book of Acts. So I have a handout here. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And you can be turning in your Bible to Acts chapter 20 as we go over the passage at hand. Three verses, Acts chapter 20. So, as you're turning there, you recall Paul had started several churches. He was a church planner, first one, and then he turned church planning over to the churches. But in the meantime, he started the Ephesian church, and then later on he wanted to get to Jerusalem on Pentecost to preach a Pentecostal message as Peter did, and see thousands of Jews saved if possible. And so he did not want to meet with the Ephesian church per se, but he wanted to meet with the elders. So the elders would be the pastors. Different words are given for pastors, elders, and bishops, stars, and angels. Revelation says that. And so he wants to talk to the elders there. And so we see his desire to do that. So he wanted to meet them at Miletus, which was a coastal city on the Aegean Sea, on the west side of Asia, or modern-day Turkey. He wanted to meet with them and speak to them about the challenges that come to leadership in the local church, to pastors in the local church. And so he meets with them. Now, in order to do that, they had to travel about 40 miles to meet him on the coast. And so he begins to express his ministry to them. So you can look there in Acts chapter 19 and see the background of the church. And but now he's leaving that, but he's coming back to speak to the elders. And so as we look here in verses 22 to 24, I'll read these, you follow along. "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish the course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Our Father, we pray that you bless us. We thank thee for these scriptures at hand, the opportunity to open the Word of God and hear from thee. That the Spirit of God will work through hearts and lives. Bless and deal with hearts. Pray that decisions will be made. Our focus will be on the Lord, on his servant here, his commitment to thee. I pray that you bless us now, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here he has, verse 21, given the good expression about salvation. He says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what we call conversion. This is turning from sin and turning to Christ simultaneously. And this is called conversion. So John talks about this. Our Lord talks about this in John chapter 3. It's called the new birth. It's conversion. Being regenerated, born again. So way back there in 1969, I came under conviction of sin, and I turned from my sin, and I turned to the Lord, and he saved me back in 1969. And so he began to work in my life. I recognized, wait a minute, some things are changing. My perspective and so on is changing. Things that I used to do, I don't want to do any longer, and things I didn't do or didn't think I liked about church and so on, I wanted to get involved with. And so something happened. What happened was regeneration. So my part on that was repentance, turn from sin, and look to the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And that conversion happened. I did that, bowed down at the sofa in my house, and asked the Lord to save me that day. And So I'm glad he did, and because of that, I'm here today. If I wouldn't have done that, I'd have been somewhere else and may not even be alive, who knows. But anyway, and looking at the commentary here, continuing with Paul's statement of his ministry, so remember that back there in verses 18 and so on, indicated that he was a servant, served with all humility. That's in verse 19. So here he recognized the Lord's prediction. The Lord's prediction was that when he was saved in 9:16, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." So this is after he's converted. He's going to have to suffer many, many things. And so think about that. He turns to the Lord in Acts chapter 9. Lord saves him. And then Ananias, a church member, gives him the Lord's message to him because Paul wasn't a church member yet. But the message comes to him once he gets baptized. So this is where you find out the will of God in a Baptist assembly, in a New Testament assembly. You find out the will of God. And so Paul found out the will of God. And part of it was he was go to the Gentiles and the kings, and also Jews, so he's a Jew, and that he'd suffer many things. And so the Lord puts that out in front of him. You're going to suffer many things. We find out there, Lystra, he's stoned, left for dead, and yet the Lord wasn't done with him, so he raised him back up. And so we know some of these truths about him, but he also recognized that I want to go to troublesome Jerusalem, where the Jews, who were members of the Sanhedrin, hate me because I was a former member and I apostatized, and so I'm going to go to the worst city in the whole world for me. That's Jerusalem. So he realized that, and I'll probably suffer there because the Lord said I will suffer. And sure enough, he did. But anyway, as a former henchman of the Sanhedrin, he caused many to suffer, to be stoned, to be jailed, excuse me, and to be killed. His sins were forgiven. His sins were forgiven. But the consequences of sins prior to conversion were carried out. So you think of that. I mentioned this numerous times. So when we turn to the Lord, he forgives our sins. So the wicked sins we did before conversion could be somebody at some point murdered somebody. Can the Lord save murderers? Yes. But that murdered person stays murdered. So the consequences of that continue on. You see that? Or maybe there's other issues. Before I was saved, I was on drugs, and maybe drugs impacted my life and so on, but now my sins are forgiven, but I'm still suffering from something, this, that, or whatever I did before I was converted. So we don't and should not think that things of the past, consequences of the sins, are all removed. So sins prior to that, so were carried out. For instance, Stephen was still dead, so he was involved in killing Stephen, headed it up, and so on. So Paul was saved from murder after that, but Stephen was still dead. And the saints were still slaughtered. We're told that in Acts 9, 1 and 2. Those dead saints were still dead when he slaughtered the saints. And so, but his sins were forgiven. Now, Paul faced persecution, stoning, and ultimately gruesome death. So what he had done prior to this, there is the repercussion of this in his own life. As he stoned, or had Stephen stoned, he was stoned. But the Lord raised him back up. But as he persecuted, he suffered persecution. As he caused tribulation on others, he received tribulation. All right, and so we need to recognize that. Now, once again, I've mentioned this numerous times, the young people especially, you be careful in your young life that you don't do terrible sins, because you can be forgiven of those sins, but the consequences will still be there. And so you don't want to get involved in wicked things prior to or in your early life or even prior to salvation. You need to realize that. And, of course, anywhere we are in life. So I need to recognize that as well. if I do something terrible today, even as a believer, I might be suffering the consequences next year. So anyway, so he faced these issues here, and he knew that in the will of God he would suffer fear, pain, brutality, imprisonment, and death. Nevertheless, Paul knew his calling to the Gentiles, kings and Jews, with the gospel. So he knew this calling what the Lord wanted. His human spirit was in harmony with the Spirit of God. So notice here he says, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit. So in the King James, the pneuma word there for spirit is rendered in lowercase s rather than a capital S, because it's his spirit that's driving him. But he's filled with the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and he's walking in the Spirit. But this has to do with his human spirit. I go bound in the Spirit. So his spirit is bound, but who's binding his spirit? The Holy Spirit is binding his spirit. And so we see the relationship of a believer with the Spirit of God. So he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Tells us that in Ephesians 5:18. And he went bound. So here the verb here is the perfect passive, means he had been bound and he was still bound. It gives this idea of past tense activity continuing up to the present. He was still bound. That's the idea of the perfect verb there in the Greek, perfect passive. So had been bound, he still was bound, and so the binding would continue in his life, and all the way to Jerusalem, he's bound. So he's bound in the past, but that binding continued in the present and would continue in the present as long as he was alive. So anyway, in the spirit, to go to dangerous Jerusalem. So Jerusalem has had a history of being a very dangerous place. Two times we went there, it was in the interlude between one dangerous time, and then the interlude when it wasn't dangerous, and then another dangerous time. So the Lord just worked that out in our lives, so we're thankful for that. When we went to Jerusalem, nevertheless, there were many young men and women, anywhere from 18 years old and older, who were in the military, and they all had machine guns and tight security there. So anyway, but for him it would be dangerous. So he made four trips to Jerusalem, but this was the most dangerous trip that he made. So he had told the Corinthians about his human fears. So we can see this 1 Corinthians 2:3, but I've quoted it for you, where Paul says, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. So he was not a superman that nothing bothered him. He was a mere man, and he knew every time he preached to anybody, it may be the last time. He had fear. His hands probably sweaty. His stomach might have been in knots. We're told that. And I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. So he realized that. He realized that any moment he could die. So it might be his last message. He may not even get through the message. And so he realized this. So there's nothing wrong with having fear and weakness, especially as he was considering the Lord's will. The Lord's will can be dangerous for anyone. And so we're humans. And so he expressed this to the Corinthians. He went to the Corinthians. This is after he'd been in Thessalonica, and the Jews chased him out of there and wanted to kill him and so on. So he knew, of course, by this time he'd been stoned once. So how many times in life do I get to be stoned? You know, It never hurt. It never felt so bad as being stoned, hit in the head, and so on. So he realized all of this. Likewise, we have some of the men in our church who preach occasionally and so on. And they sometimes indicate, yeah, I'm a little nervous about this. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. You're handling the Word of God to the people of God, and you want to honor the Lord. And so we realize this, and that's good. So those who want to serve the Lord are put in challenging situations. The world hates Christianity. Now, world and people you're around, maybe relatives or people you work with and so on, they might say, well, I can appreciate your religion and your commitment. That's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But inside, they hate you. And they hate the Lord, and you represent the Lord. And so we could be in challenging positions. So final point there, he did not know, so this is absolute knowledge, in advance what would befall him in Jerusalem. Is this when he would die? He knew he'd suffer. He knew he would die. Now, he did have the expectation of being raptured, so he believed that he could bypass the rapture here, or through the rapture, but he also realized he might die. But with him, both events were imminent, and should be with us as well. We don't know if tomorrow will come around for us or not. Right. And we don't know if the Lord will come back today or not. We don't know these things. So anyway, we have Paul's concern here. Doesn't know what's going to befall him there. All right, then verse 23, say that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. So here, everywhere he went, he ran into prophets who said, Paul, whatever you do, don't go to Jerusalem. All right, so the Lord revealed to several prophets along the way about the dangers in Jerusalem. Having interpreted the Spirit's warning as a prohibition. For instance, over there in chapter 21, verse 4, and finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. So everybody knew, Paul, that's the worst place to go. Your former Sanhedrin member, you're going back there. The Jews hate you. And so they encouraged him not to go there. They interpreted, so these disciples received revelation, Paul will be bound and hurt in Jerusalem. They interpreted that they shouldn't go. The revelation was he's going to be hurt there, but not that he shouldn't go. In other words, we don't want to read this passage as if Paul disobeyed the Lord. Now, that's a common interpretation, and Paul disobeyed the Lord. He did not. He did not disobey the Lord. It's the Lord's will for his life. So, anyway, Agabus as well, another prophet, prophesied that the owner of Paul's garment would be bound in Jerusalem. So you can look there in verses 11 and 12, chapter 1, 11 and 12, 21. 11, and when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, that be a sash around the waist, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. All right, so Agabus again indicates, you go there, you're going to be bound. The Spirit told him that. 12, and when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, they couldn't talk him out of it, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. So they recognized danger's coming, but when he said, no, I'm going to go, he wasn't disobeying the Lord. He's bound in the spirit. He went, and so they conclude this must be the will of God. You follow that? So there's no contradiction in this. The spirit wasn't telling him not to go. They interpret the spirit who said he would be bound as saying he shouldn't go. You follow that? And then they conclude, no, it must be the will of God for him to go. Follow that? So, Paul did not disobey the Lord. No, he was not. He was ready to what? Preach, pray, or die. There's where we get the idea. Preach, pray, or die. And finally, the brethren yielded. The will of the Lord be done. The Lord knew the danger of going to Jerusalem. So it's the Lord Jesus of Nazareth. He knew the dangers of going to Jerusalem as well. That's why he stayed out of Jerusalem the last week till he finally went. So Luke revealed the obedience of Jesus of Nazareth. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. That's 9:51. So he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. In Isaiah, we read, I think last week, that he set his face as a flint. He's going to go. He's going to do this. That's the Lord we're talking about. So neither man, the Lord Jesus, or Paul, flinched at the danger and suffering and the will of God. Now, we live a pretty safe life right now. Going to church pretty safe, thankful for that. If socialism continues and our country goes into a communistic leadership, which is the tendency, the desire of many, all of a sudden Christianity will be outlawed, and within several years we might all be facing death if we go to church. So we won't like to think about that, but who knows what the Lord's will is, other than we need to be obedient in the Lord's will. Now, it's easy to say when things are calm, oh, I would take a stand for Christ. Of course, I never have. I'm not in any danger of doing it. But if it ever comes, I'll take a stand for Christ. We don't know. We don't know until we're in that situation. But we better have resolve in our heart. Who's most important in our lives? This has to be the Lord himself. And so they didn't flinch, these two men, the Lord, of course, and then Paul did not flinch at danger and suffering the will of God. Then in verse 24, here, tremendous statement of resolve on his part. It says, but none of these things move me. What things? All the challenges by the Christians saying, don't go, you will be persecuted. None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. So what do we sing today? For me to live is Christ, and what? To die is gain. And so he was living out what he wrote there in Philippians. So we sing that. And the purpose that I wanted us to sing this on a regular basis is that it's not just a song, but it's something ingrained in our heart. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. So it's for me to live is my job. For me to live is my money. For me to live is my family. For me to live whatever. You know, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So he makes the statement here, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So notice the statements he's saying here. Finish my course. So however long we have to live, the Lord has us to run a race, the finish line. So we want to finish. We don't want to give up before the end of the race. I can remember in high school running cross country, 2-mile race cross country. And so first mile's pretty easy for those in training. Then getting into the second half of the second mile, it's not so bad, but it's coming down to that last half mile. That is where it's really tough. And you got to pull out everything you have. And it's so easy to say, I ran a mile and a half. I'm just going to quit. I don't want to quit. Couldn't quit. But it was so difficult, I remember. So anyway, he wanted to finish his course with joy. So being in the will of God and going through difficult things for the Lord gives joy. That's what gives joy in life. Going to the mall doesn't give joy. Spending a lot of money anywhere doesn't give joy. What gives joy? Doing the will of God. That's what gives joy. And the ministry, which I have received of the Lord Jesus. So we all have a ministry. The ministry is done in a local church. What's your ministry? All the membership of our church has a ministry of some sort. And so you'll have to give an account for your ministry in our church to the Lord. And as you do it faithfully, regularly, you will receive crowns and so on. If you give up, if you don't do that, if you're not involved, you'll lose out here. So he's thinking of beyond this life, because he has no assurance that he's going to live another day. And neither do we. He has no assurance. And the ministry which I've received of the Lord, so this is where we receive our ministry, from the Lord. He's the one that gives it. You save the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel. So let's look now at the passage here and the commentary on this. So Paul was committed to finish his race. He could say later, now this is a follow-up on this passage over in 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought a good fight. See, we're in a fight. We're not in an ongoing picnic or cookout. You know, we're not involved in that. We're in a fight. And our opponent is the world, flesh, and the devil. And the fight goes on every day. Some days the fight's not so intense. Other days it's really intense. But he says, I've kept the faith. So I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. And so, as I've told you this before, as a seminary dean, training men, and so on, many of them have gone through seminary, taken the courses, done, got good A's here, good grades, rather, and so on. But along the path somewhere, they haven't kept the faith. And that's a real, real tragedy, sorrow, and so on. So, late in life, he obeyed along the way. So will you be able to say this? Will you be able to say, when you're coming down to your last days, I've kept the faith? Many of you are young. You're thinking, that's way down the road. I'll worry about that later on. No, deal with it now. Obey now, and you'll have a good possibility of obeying in the future. So the apostle was not going to be moved off of course. This was no mere lofty sentiment. Anybody can make a lofty sentiment. I love Jesus. Okay, I'm glad about that. Now, what's the reality of it? All right, nothing wrong with saying that. I love Jesus, but there has to be a reality to that. Or stoic fatalism. No, I'm just going to grit my teeth. It doesn't matter. I can do this in the flesh. Grit my teeth and go forward. That's not it. So what is this? It's obedience. Obedience today leads to obedience tomorrow and following. So once again, for the young people in our church and so on, you obey today. And tomorrow comes along. What do? You obey tomorrow. You live a life of obedience. Obedience to the will of God. Every day. But if you're not obedient today, what guarantee is there you will be obedient tomorrow? You might be setting a pattern. All right, so although we have self-preservation as humans, so we do. We try to drive safely. We wear our seat belts. We don't play around with matches. You know, we have self-preservation in our lives. Nothing wrong with that. We don't eat spoiled food, right? We don't do these things. We're very careful in these areas. But Once a Christian, we say with Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Our life belongs to Christ, and his service will cost us. So it'll cost us some way. Now, Paul's a great determination declaration. He makes a determination declaration. He declares his determination to do the will of God. So here, his is, but none of these things move me. So I can remember this was a verse that became important to me when we were up in Wisconsin and fellow's Lord's will to go down south to Bob Jones University. And so married, five children, and we have two cars, ran most of the time. And anyway, so I tried to get employment before we moved down there with my family and couldn't get anything. And then tried to get housing. Tried to get housing and couldn't get anything. No employment, no housing, five children, a wife, and we may have had a barking dog at that time, I can't remember. But anyway, we took off. But this is my verse. But none of these things move me. That is moving me out of doing this in the will of God. I thought it was the Lord's will for my life. And the Lord took care of us. He took care of us in an unusual way. And I expressed some of these accounts earlier here. But I remember saying to my wife and some of the kids, and people were helping us move and so on. Here's my verse. But none of these things move me. I'm going to do the will of God. And so this represents other statements. So here we have an account of some individuals in the Bible who've come to difficult times in their life as believers, and they've had to make declaration determinations. Declaration determinations. I am determined to do this. Esther had to say to her husband, King, about the Jews, since she was a Jew, I have to go to my husband. He could kill me. He's the king. He could kill me. My life's on the line. I'm going to tell him to preserve the Jews, and I'm a Jew, and so on. And so what did she say? I'm going to go to the king, and if I perish, I perish. Look at that. She knew her life was on the line. This is not just empty talk. You read the account. Her life was on the line. If I perish, I perish. And then Job. Job says, as he's in sickness, affliction, and so on, has been brought on by the Lord. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. He's in sickness, dying from a human point of view. Though he slay me, I will trust him. And so, in all of this, the Lord spared his life. The Lord saw his faith. Yet will I trust him. Jeremiah said, so this is in chapter 26. We read this several times. But he has to go into the temple and preach that judgment is coming. The Babylonians are coming. Don't listen to the false prophets. He had to preach the message here. And so they capture him, and they're talking about killing him. And he says, as for me, behold, I'm in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good, but nevertheless, I'm going to give you this truth. I'm going to die for the truth. Here's his declaration of determination. And then we find out about Daniel when he refused the king's food and so on. Scripture says, but Daniel purposed in his heart. He had in his heart he was not going to defile himself. Wasn't going to defile himself. Here was his declaration of determination. And then Paul said another place, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I command, which I have committed unto him against this day. And so Paul was persuaded the Lord was going to keep him in difficult times there. And then he also said, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, Philippians 3:14. And then we read this before in Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 12. Here Jeremiah, he's preaching against the to the people about the Babylonian captivity, and the people are not listening and so on. And then Jeremiah is having a pity party here. And so the Lord says, if thou, Jeremiah, hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, how canst thou contend with horses? So in other words, if he can't deal with things in the easier part of the believer's life, how's he going to deal with things that get difficult? So what resolve do you have about faithfulness? Do you have a favorite verse of declaration, of determination? Or one of these verses maybe your declaration, maybe all of them and so on? What resolve do you have about faithfulness to the services and the ministry within our church? Safe and easy church life. What dangers did you face coming to church today? Well, maybe interstate. Okay, that's always a challenge. But was anybody trying to kill you, purposely keep you not coming here, or threatening you with pressure or danger or harm? So this is the training ground. If you can't make it here when we're having safe and easy church life all throughout the country, basically, if you can't make it here and be faithful in the services here, what about when things really get difficult? Really get difficult. So if you can't handle faithfulness at BBC, how are you going to fare at the end of life? So we recognize this when COVID came out, and we were told by the government that churches could remain open. It's the Connecticut government of all places, as long as they didn't have more than 49 people. And so we're going to stay open. But whether the government said that or not, we're going to stay open. And so I told the congregation at that time, my wife and I will be here in service on Sunday. If you want to join us? And several people said, we're coming. We'll be there. We held services. If and we were ready. If somebody would come to the door of the church and knock and say, you know, it's against the law to have services. Of course, we always made sure we were under 49 people in the building. All right, always made sure of that. If the 50th person came along, no, we just told them, no, sorry. No, we didn't do that, but we had a backup plan. We were going to have church on Sunday. Now, we didn't want to risk anybody's health. As far as I know, even though some people wore masks and people met in the other room and so on during the services, so no one ever got COVID by coming to our church. Now, several people went to other churches and brought it back here, but nobody came to our church and got COVID during that time. And so we wanted to honor the Lord. We wanted to honor the Lord. But here we have some of these declarations of determination. Do you see any there that you might like to think about? But none of these things move me. If I perish, I perish. Some of these things. I am going to be faithful to the Lord. I'm going to do the Lord's will. Sometimes it's going to cost me. Sometimes it'll be a challenge to me and so on, but I'm going to do the Lord's will. Well, I trust that that'll be the case. And if we make that declaration of determination in our heart, memorize a verse, if I perish, I perish. Who would think going to church would cause you to perish? But that may come one of these days. I've been in lands, Vietnam, other places, where people go to church. If they get caught, they're imprisoned, or who knows what happens. And yet... Here, we need to have that statement in our heart and life as well. So these are some of the key ones in the Bible. Any of them that you sense, boy, I like that verse. That's going to be my testimony. If I perish, I perish. But none of these things move me. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. These are biblical verses that we ought to get ingrained in our heart and life. What's really important in this life? What's really important in this life? Well, knowing the Lord, living for him, serving him. So anyway, as Paul indicated here in our verse 24, I might finish my course with joy. So joy comes with obeying the Lord. When joy comes, that's true biblical joy, obeying the Lord. Doesn't matter how difficult or challenging it might be. So nevertheless, the believer will have joy in running the race, which ministry the Lord has given. Our Father, we pray that you bless us. We thank thee for the scriptures at hand and the testimony of Paul. I pray that you might help us all to think in terms of these passages, these challenges, declarations that he's given us, the scriptures given us. We pray that you'll help us to be fully focused on the Lord, doing his will. We thank you that we have a family and friends and loved ones and employment and other things in life and so on. But help us to make the Lord Jesus Christ supreme in our life and in our commitment. Pray that you'll bless each one, work in hearts and lives now, we ask. For I pray these things in Jesus' name.